Hey, last week we started a new series entitled Complete, because that is who you and I are in Christ. We are absolutely complete. We talked about this entire series, 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of sanctification. It's a really big fancy college word, okay? So it sounds really smart, and it is really, really important, okay? And it deals with who we are in Him, really. It talks about our holiness, being holy as He is holy. So last week we looked at this word, we looked at what it means. We looked at it means to be set apart or to be made holy, and intrinsically a part of this word, or to say something is holy, means to say that it has the Lord's nature attached to it. So it is His because He claimed it. It is a part of Him. He has made it holy. So we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about God. It talks about how blessed He is. And out of a place of blessing, He loves to bless others, including His own Son. He loves to bless everyone. He loves to bless. It's who He is. And so for His Son, He purposes us to be made whole and holy by His love so that we can be the perfect bride of Christ. We looked at this marriage union last week, and there were a lot of really interesting comparisons to the way marriages were during this time and what He has accomplished for us. So if you missed last week, you ought to go back and listen to it. I thought it was pretty interesting. But here's the thing, is that many in the church believe today that we are progressively being made holy or progressively sanctified. In fact, I would venture to say that if you go into most churches today, that is what we believe as the church, is that yes, we're saved by faith in the very beginning, but then the rest of your life, you work all the sin out of your life, and by the end of your life, hopefully you look nice and holy and ready to be the bride of Christ and ready to go. But as we looked at last week, it doesn't make any sense in the context of the way Jesus spoke, because to be betrothed during their time would be to be wed to Him now. So what we have right now is not an engagement period. We're not waiting to be married to Jesus. We're not waiting to get our dress perfectly fitted and cleaned and all of that kind of stuff. Those analogies make no sense, because we are now joined with Him. You're in union with Christ. Therefore, we have to be holy as He is holy. So that's where we're going to kick things off this morning. I've entitled this, I Am As He Is. So I am holy as He is holy. I know that feels weird to say. Our flesh doesn't like it at all, right? Some may say, well, are you saying that the outward perfection of your life looks like Jesus resting next to the Father? No, probably not. If you follow me around, I'm sure it wouldn't be that way at all. But that's not where we look for our perfection, is it? We don't look at just the outwardly appearance of this earthen vessel. But I want to talk for just a moment about this word holiness, because it's Him. And if I were to sum this up, if I were to try to put it in my own language, what is holiness? I would say it is the uniqueness of His nature. God's nature is absolutely unique. He Himself, there's nobody like Him anywhere to be found. He is 110% unique. So holiness is simply, in my words, the uniqueness of His nature. He is one of a kind. So an understanding of what it means to be hagios, or holy, would be to have His nature attached to me. It would be that I would be Him. But here's the thing, is that when we look at Him, this is the crazy thought. And I had this thought, I remember as like a 6 or an 8-year-old, my first deep theological question that I ever had was, where did God come from? Where did He come from? Who is this God? And I remember asking my parents that. I said, okay, I get it. You guys named me Javen, but who named God? Like who held God in their arms? You know, like where did He come from? And I remember my parents saying, Javen, He's just always been. I don't know about you, but I'll never be able to wrestle with that. I'll never be able to make sense of that. God, You've always been. There is so much uniqueness about Him. And so here is this unique God. There's nobody like Him, perfectly holy, and we see Him all the way in the very beginning, and He introduces Himself to man. And man wants to know, who is this seemingly person that is walking around with me? Who is He? And so God introduces Himself, and He says, okay, my name is Yahweh, the God Jehovah, which means the Lord. In other words, if you want to know who I am, I am. I am everything. I am. I am the one that created all of this. I am the Lord. But see, here's the thing, is that when you really think about it, God doesn't need a name, does He? Because there's no mistaking Him. There is no confusing Him with somebody else. God is not insecure in His power. He's not insecure in His godliness. He's not insecure in His holiness. He's not insecure in His uniqueness. So that's why we know that when we see Him someday, we just sung about it this morning, we will be absolutely overwhelmed with Him. Oh my gosh, I just think about just in worship here this morning as we were worshiping, I felt overwhelmed just singing some of these words. I'm not even standing right face to face with him. Can you imagine what that day will be like? The Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive it. You can't even dream it up or imagine it. The Bible also says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is what? He is exactly who he said he was. He is the Lord. He is the source. His ways are so much higher than ours. He needs no defense. He is holy. And so all throughout Scripture, we begin to see this God who shows us glimpses of himself. We see his strength. We see his power. We see his peace. We see his love. We see his wrath, or at least we think we did. Because here's the thing, before Jesus, we saw glimpses. We saw pieces, but God is love. And so you cannot understand him without meeting love himself, which is Jesus. It's impossible, and the picture would be incomplete. And so he introduces himself by saying, look, I have many names. There's many things that you can call me, but you can just call me I am. I am an all-encompassing I am. If you were to ask me any question about myself, the answer is yes, I am. I am who I am. So throughout Scripture, when he introduces himself, there's an implied meaning of him saying, I am the one who will be it. I am who I am. In other words, you don't need to worry about me. I'm the one you don't need to worry about. I'm unnameable, I'm inexplicable, I am holy, I am God. Nobody held me in their arms, nobody named me, I am. If I were to put this in your terms, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And we wrestle with that as we try to understand his holiness, his uniqueness. Now here's the deal, my daughter, she came in, I got lots of props today. My daughter, she came in, the room just the other day, and she goes, Daddy, I drew a picture of you and mommy, okay? So this is my five-year-old's drawing of me and mommy. I think it's wonderful. I don't care what you think. I love this picture. She's an incredible artist. Now, you might notice we look a little strange, and that's because she also thought it'd be awesome to make us mermaids, okay? Because her dream is to someday grow up and be a mermaid. Like, I'm not going to stifle that at all. I think that's wonderful. And so she drew a picture of us as mermaids. Now, we're long and slender, which is wonderful, but we have smiles on our faces, okay? And I have blue hair, and blue hair is awesome, so I'm pretty cool. But here's the thing, is that obviously this picture doesn't really look like mommy and daddy, I hope, okay? This is not, it's from her mind's eye, she's drawing us, and she's trying to recapture what she knows about her mom and dad, other than the mermaid part. She decides to draw this picture, and this is the same way it's been for us all throughout time, I believe. When we're trying to describe God, when we're trying all before Jesus, when we're trying to paint this picture of what he's like, we see pictures of him and aspects of him, but until Jesus, we don't really know what God is like. We don't. And so we draw these incomplete pictures because, see, it's one thing also for a child to draw a picture of what we look like, but they also don't understand concepts, for example. Right? Children believe that strength comes from muscles. They don't understand that you can be weak and be strong. Like, that's a concept that there's no way a child would understand. In fact, my son believes that strength comes from having a big belly. And so whenever he sees somebody with a big belly, he goes, Dad, he's strong. And I don't correct him, but I just think, yeah, amen. Yeah. Yeah, that's strength, son. You're going to be real strong when you get older because your dad gets real strong too. but we don't understand these concepts. So when God says, actually, when you're weak is when you can be at your strongest because I will be your strength, we can't understand that. We think that yes, the ultimate goal is to have the truth, and we should just beat people in the face with it, right? Because it's truth. It's just you've got to deliver the truth. And God says, no, that's not the way it is at all. We think that fairness means that everybody gets what they deserve. God says, no, fairness looks like I'll get what you deserve. I mean, we can't wrap our heads around these concepts. We think that our parents remember all of our mistakes. At least I did. I always thought, like, just one more, you know, one more mistake. And we don't realize that our parents are actually cheering us on. They know about mistakes, and they're not worried about mistakes. They're cheering us on. We believe that our parents don't understand us, and none of those things are true. And so here is God telling us about himself all throughout time, and then he reveals his son, Jesus. And even though we've seen aspects of God, we know that he has never changed. And so the important thing to remember is that what we see in Jesus is the same thing about God. What we see at the end of the book, if what we see in the end of the book is Jesus saying, "Behold, I make all things new," if we see grace at the end of the book, we see grace in the middle of the book, we see grace at the end of the book, we see grace everywhere, then that must be who he is. He is grace. And so God sends us his son and goes, "Look, you want to understand me? I'm going to create him right in front of you. I'm going to have a little, here's a human version of me. You can relate to this. You can see him. You can see into me." What did Jesus look like before he stepped out of heaven? I love these kinds of questions, and there's no answer, right? But we know that he was the Word. He was the Logos of God. He was the expression of the thoughts of the Father by the Spirit. So as I'm speaking to you, I'm expressing my thoughts. Jesus is the expressed thoughts of God delivered by the Spirit. It's absolutely incredible when you think about it. So here he was, appeared before us. Is it any wonder why Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? Yeah, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the express thoughts of God. You have seen a physical, tangible version of his thoughts. Of course you've seen the Father if you've seen Jesus. Let's look at it in scripture together, because John describes what we looked at last week in Hebrews 10. John puts it in his own words in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That word "comprehend" also means overtake it. The darkness did not overtake it. So here it is. The Logos becomes flesh. Here comes the mechanism by which everything is recreated, and all of a sudden the Creator himself has eyes and legs, and he's walking around among us. He is the expressed will of God, and he is life. And I love that there's a comparison here between life and light. Look, light is absolutely unique. Darkness is not actually a thing. We know that. It's the absence of light. Light is the unique factor. So light in this way, we're seeing that it is holy. It is something unique only to God. Light is only found in Jesus. And so here's the thing for us today we need to remember is that darkness can never overcome light. When you're in the middle of your battle, when you're in the middle of the darkest place of your life, you need to remember to metanoia or repent, to change the way you're thinking about what you're going through. Because we don't stand in darkness, do we? We stand in light, and light cannot be overtaken. Now look, I mean this. When you get told by the doctor that you have some kind of an illness or you have cancer, and you're delivered this thing, that they're saying that this is what reality looks like, you say, no, this is not reality. This may be something that I have to wrestle with in this physical body, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to call into being that which is reality, and that Jesus, he paid the price, he was beaten, and his blood purchased my healing. Thank you very much, right? That's what we say, and that's what we do, because light is within us. Life is within us. So here's your first fill-in this morning. Jesus is the expression of the Father's thoughts towards you through the Spirit. I'll say it again, but picture this. Jesus is the expression of the Father's thoughts towards you through the Spirit. For God so loved the world, and this expressed love took on skin and walked around. Now John continues in verse 14 and he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." I love this. So John is saying the same thing that the writer of Hebrews said last week. John says, when we saw Jesus, we saw that he was absolutely full, okay? It means to maximize, taking up all of the room, so to speak, totally to the full. When we saw Jesus, we saw grace and truth. And isn't it like most holiness teachers will tell you, that's right, you have to have grace, but you got to have the truth. You got to know what sin is, and you got to stay away from it. And that's not what that word means right there. First, grace, as we know, comes from the word charis. And it means grace, favor, or kindness. But truth here comes from the word aletheia, and it doesn't mean necessarily just truth and false, like something that's not true or something that's not false is true. That's not really what it means here. It actually means what is divine reality revealed to man. So when John's staring into Jesus, when he meets Jesus, when he meets the word that has become flesh, what he saw was nothing else. He was absolutely full, the reality of how things were. He was staring into reality. Do you realize when you run into light, if you're standing in a dark room and somebody shines a flashlight in your eyes, you recognize the uniqueness of that source, right? You know someone's got a flashlight and it's probably my kids and they're probably trying to be annoying. Like that's what they do is they shine flashlights right in daddy's eyes. But you know what's happening in that moment. And what John's saying is that when we saw Jesus, we saw the light and we saw the uniqueness, the holiness of God, and we saw within him that he was absolutely full with God's favor towards us. Now look, let me tell you a quick story. I remember playing, I was on a stage one time, I was playing music in my band. We had a song, and the part of the words of the song was that God loves your soul, okay? Now, I don't know why I did this. I was 19, and I decided that I was going to start pointing at people in the audience when we got to that part, because I just felt like people needed to really know, God loves your soul. Like, think about that. Like, I was a preacher even with a guitar around my neck, and so I'm sitting here playing this song, and I remember I just pointed at somebody, and it happened to be like a 15-year-old girl, okay? And she goes, me? And then screams like a little girl, and I'm like, no, that wasn't the point. It wasn't about like, hey, babe. Like, no, it was about Jesus loves you. Okay, I was really embarrassed. I was like, I'll never do that again. And but that same feeling that she felt, okay, thinking this guy on the stage pointed at me, that's what we're talking about, is that John says, God pointed at us and said, I love you. And John says, me? Really? And like screams like a 15-year-old girl. So when we looked at Jesus, we saw grace, and God's favor was the reality of what we saw. So when we see Jesus, we see into a new reality, a reality where kindness literally is king. God's intentions towards us are favorable, and they're out of this world. Do you understand that if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father? Our drawings of God were incomplete before Jesus. So here is Jesus, born of perfection, born from God, a royal and a holy bloodline. He remained spotless, and he kept the law perfectly unto death. And like seed being sown into the ground, he was crushed as the weight of sin fell upon him. But that was always the plan. Check this out in John 12. This is one of those moments where Jesus probably seemed like he just like went random on everybody again. And so he's in the middle of talking about a lot of things, and he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? Now, some would maybe make a statement like this before they go die as a martyr to say, hey, when I die, my cause will continue. And that's not what Jesus is saying. No, instead, he is saying this, is I'm going to go first, and then you will follow me. It says it right there at the very end. He who loves his life loses it. If you decide to stay in the copy, if you decide to put all of your sufficiency into this world and what this world has to offer, this is what you're looking for to sustain you, you're going to lose what you think life is. But if instead, if you come with me, if you hate this life and you choose instead reality, you receive life and life eternal. And so here is Jesus saying, I will go first. His rebirth was into something brand new, a new creation, something we had never seen before, a new type of seed that was unable to be corrupted because he was perfect. The seed Jesus that he sowed so that we could be joined with him. This is sanctification. Now, I got a few trees up here this morning. I got one that looks pretty healthy, and I got this guy over here, and we're going to take a look at them in just a moment. But your next fill-in is this. Let's write this down, then we'll talk about it. Jesus is the incorruptible seed sown by the Father that you are born of by the Spirit. I realize these are some really long main points, but you're going to see a common theme here in just a second. So Jesus is the incorruptible or imperishable seed. He went first as seed, born of spirit to bring spirit-born life to us as fruit. He was never corrupted. He never failed his mission. He's always been sanctified. He's always been holy. Now here's the deal. Many tried to get Jesus to set up his kingdom here on earth. Many said, why don't you be king here? Why don't you make that the plan? And Jesus says instead, no, I came actually to be seed. That's my point. I'm not here to reign as king here on this earth and be some kind of an earthly king. No, I came to be crushed. I came to be seed. That was the Father's mission in me. See, the fruit of Jesus' mission was not about promoting moral renovation as we looked at last week, but instead that you would be in him and that you would be in life, that we would be born of his seed and we would produce fruit that looks like him. But not every tree has fruit to bear. Now, this guy is not doing so hot, okay? Now, if you can't notice, this is like multi-tree. This is multiple trees kind of mixed into one. But for today, let's just, for the analogy, believe that this is our dead tree. This tree will bear zero fruit. Do you want to know why? It's dead. Yeah, I heard some of you guess it. Some of you guys were hesitating. Did you guess? You went on the limb? Okay, no pun intended. Okay, so I'm telling you, I have a pun issue. Anyway, this tree will bear no fruit because it's dead. It's simple. Now this tree over here is alive and well, and this tree will actually produce oranges. Do you know how I know that? Yeah, it's labeled. It's actually got a sticker on it. It says an orange tree. But besides the sticker, right, it will produce one of my favorite fruit. It'll produce an orange, okay? So this is not complicated stuff. But what happens is I didn't see it happen, but I believe what was planted in here was an orange seed, a seed that would produce an orange tree. Okay, so we got the kindergarten lesson out of the way. Now here's the thing. This tree will never produce maple syrup. I really wish it would, but it won't. It'll only produce oranges. Dead trees can't be more dead. This is as dead as this tree is going to get, and this tree will never become more of an orange tree. It will only be an orange tree. Hopefully this is making sense. Now here's the thing. You would have to be insane to believe that over time this tree is going to become more of an orange tree. No, it's going to be an orange tree forever. That's what it was made from. It was made from a seed, and in that seed was the programming to be an orange tree. And I want to use this as an example of progressive sanctification for a moment. Whenever you hear somebody say that you need to be holy as he is holy, you need to become more holy, you need to get the sin out of your life so that you can be more like Jesus, when you hear these things, it is the equivalent of standing next to this orange tree as it grows and me shouting at it saying, "Be an orange tree!" That's all it knows how to be. Well, be more of an orange tree. You need to look more like an orange tree. It's partial insanity. Like, that's ridiculous. Like, it's going to be an orange tree. It's never going to be anything else. So if when we say to be like Jesus, you have to understand the only way to be like Jesus is to be born of the seed of Jesus. That's the, and you will always be like Jesus. I was at a conference one time with some youth, and we were all there, and I was standing in the back with the pastors, which is what pastors do, and we're watching this. We're getting our moment away from the students for a few moments, and this evangelist is speaking. Now, I know he means well, and he's delivering the message. Well, all of a sudden, he starts calling out some students that are on their phones, okay, and they're on their phones, and I remember I always laugh at other pastors going, if they were his kids, I go, enjoy that phone call tomorrow from mom and dad, you know, like I'm laughing with him, and all of a sudden, I go, wait a minute, that's my students, that's not your students. And there's two of my students, my perfect students who would never do anything wrong, right? And they're on their phones. And this evangelist says, would you guys stand up? And so I'm watching this happen. And I'm in the back and he has them stand up and he goes, let me ask you girls a question. Do you love Jesus? And they said, yes. And he goes, well, you're not acting like it. And he had them sit down. Can I tell you, I've never almost thrown a chair in church before, but I was like, I'm gripping the chair. Now, look, I'm not perfect, you know, in all my actions. And so he comes up to me afterwards, and he's high-fiving and everything. He's like, boy, wasn't that service awesome? And I looked at him, and I got real close to him, and I said, can I ask you something? Do you love Jesus? And he goes, I said, you're not acting like it. So let me get this straight. The qualification of being a Christ follower is that you're going to perfect your flesh. They're middle schoolers. They have cell phones. What did you expect was going to happen? No, but the thing is this morning is that Jesus didn't say that you would be known as my disciples because you look super holy. No, he said you're going to know that you're my disciples based upon your love. You are holy as he is holy, and love is the outflow of your life. Jesus wants you to have life and to the fullest. So that's what he gave you. Did he succeed, or did he present to you an opportunity to be morally renovated? No, the truth is this morning is that you have been given his mind. You have been given his heart. You have been given his life. He's made you the temple of his spirit. God dwells in you. And if I were to expand this picture a little further, in Florida, we often fear for orange trees when it gets cold, when it freezes. But the life that you and I have been born in Christ is to be a part of a tree of life that can never freeze, can never be corrupted, can never have sin attached to it, can never have any kind of damage done to it. It is imperishable, incorruptible. His life in me, I am as holy as he is holy because that is where I am born from, and that is what sustains me, is him. And if you believe in him, the Bible says that you are transferred. You didn't get up and walk over into life. No, God takes you and says, here, I'm going to go plant you now into life, and that is what springs out of your life as fruit. So let's look at it together in 1 Peter chapter 1. For he was foreknown, talking about Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but has appeared, God clearly being made visible in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have an obedience to the truth, there's the word truth there. We know it's Jesus, the way, the truth. The obedience to the truth, you've purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren. There it is. Love is the natural outflow of your life when you've met Jesus. You fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word. And who is the living and enduring word but Jesus? All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord, Jesus, will endure forever. This is the word which has been preached to you. We preached Jesus, is what Paul is saying. Imperishable seed. Just for a moment, let's imagine this also represents the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge brought death because we crave to be self-sufficient. We're still this way, by the way. The flesh will always be this way. My daughter here recently, when mommy was giving her some instructions, her very first response to hearing the instructions was, what will happen if I don't do it? Where's the boundaries? I want to know what the boundaries are. Paul asked God this question one time, and God said to him, you know what, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Instead of worrying about this thing that you're going through, would you just trust me? Because I am. My grace will sustain you. My grace is sufficient. So whatever is God's is full of life. Whatever is his has life because that is unique only to him. This is a picture of sanctification. Do you see how different these two are? Should be completely obvious. One's dead and one is alive. And so here is holiness, if you will, the fruit of our lives. We are holy as he is holy. We are unique as he is unique. And when we exist in this world, it is the equivalent of this. If this was planted here, if this was hanging here, would you notice a little bit of something a little odd about it? Something would look a little weird about it. When you're walking around, you need to remember all of us are like this. You are holy as he is holy, and you exist in a world of death. So by the way, you stand out. You are the expression of God's thoughts. He's in you. You're displaying to the world Jesus. This is what everybody is craving, is Jesus. And we produce that out of our lives, the light of him. You cannot be holy and be found in a dead tree. You can't be. You can't be with him if you aren't as unique as he is. And so he makes us unique. We bear the fruit of the kind that we're born from. So I am as he is. He is always sanctified, and I will always be sanctified in him. So let me kind of wrap up this thought with this morning. When we hear about somebody say that we should be progressively being made holy or progressively sanctified, in fact, some of the translators write this right into Scripture. Instead, look at this morning in 1 John 3:6, because this is very, very important. We have been transferred into a new reality. We've been transferred into a reality that is full of grace, and that's all that is in there. So let's take a look at this together. No one, you know, he has appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. What a confusing verse to the religious mind. We can read this and think, oh, well, what we're saying here then is if you're in him, then you're not going to go sin. No. So let's read that again. He took away sins. In him there is no sin. Well, are you in him or not? No one who abides in him sins. No one who has sinned has seen him or knows him. So, John is asking this. If you are a sinner, and you're found here, you've never seen or never known him. You're not reborn from the same seed. In fact, you're born from a packet of death. This is what we have in him, or without him. In him we have life. And life to the fullest. And so if you are here, then you are a sinner in need of his grace. And if you are over here, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, and you have been transferred. You have been reborn through new seed. You are a saint who is sustained by his grace. So here is your final point this morning, and it's going to be a long one. And you're going to see a common theme. Jesus is holy as the Father is holy, as you are holy because the Spirit is holy. He remembers our sin and our lawless deeds no more because we are holy. We're made of a new substance this morning. Let's close with this. Jesus, knowing that he's about to shout, "It is finished," from a cross, he says it this way in John 17. He's praying to the Father. So this is always a fun exercise. Does God get what he wants? If Jesus is praying to his Father, do you think the Father heard him? Do you think that what we're about to read, Jesus gets what he asks? I think he does. "But now I have come to you," he's talking to his Father, "and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word," he gave himself, "and the world has hated them because," why? "They are not of the world." They're sanctified. "Even as I am not of the world," I'm sanctified. "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them," he's asking the Father here, "sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth." Man, let's pause there for a second. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, "Father, return me back to how I was. I know I'm at the end of my mission. I'm going back to being fully glorified. So I want you to sanctify those that believe in me, these that have walked with me. I've washed them. I've cleansed them with the word." He's cleansed them himself. Don't you remember him washing their feet? He sanctified them. He's attached his nature, the nature that he has, his holy, holy nature. He's planning on attaching to mankind, that man could be holy as he is holy. So here he is praying to the Father, saying, "Don't take them out of the world," because there's a really, really important reason why they're in the world. There's a really, really, really important reason. And he continues on by saying this, "I don't ask on just behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." boy, this is the beautiful picture of sanctification. It's why your fill-ins this morning have all been exactly the same. The plan all along has always been Jesus and the Father and you and the Spirit all together as one, sanctified as the bride of Christ, married to Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. And that will never, ever change. And the moment you believe, you are made from the same seed that Jesus was. You're reborn. You are completely made perfect. And when you stand in an imperfect world, the world sees Jesus. Do you see that this morning? You're sanctified because you have to be, because the world needs to see him. And they don't see him just through performance. They see him because the Spirit is alive in you. You can't help it. I was standing in a music store one time and I looked over at a guy and he looked at me and he goes, "You're a Christian." I said, "Okay, you win." The Spirit recognized Spirit. Life is unique. Pointing out sin is not. Man, the world doesn't need more Christians to go around pointing out all the sin and telling everybody what holiness looks. No, no, no. That's not what the world needs. The life needs to see you, the uniqueness of God. That they need to see into the reality of how things actually are, and they need to see grace and truth. They need to see reality. So as we have been sanctified and set apart and made holy, let's share that with the entire world. Let's show them where fruit really comes from. Let's show them where life really is. And if you're here this morning and you say, "Javen, here's the thing. I don't feel like you're saying I'm as holy as he is, but I don't feel like that's me." Well, maybe this is you. What kind of plan is this? Mexican Heather. Sounds good. Maybe this is you. And see, if I shake this, if winds kind of hit it and things, it moves around, it's immature. It's got to grow up a little bit. But can I tell you the truth is this morning, if this was an orange tree and it was a baby orange tree, and Ryan, you can correct me if I'm wrong. He's a real big plant lover. And so if this was a baby orange tree, I would suggest that it's immature. It needs to grow a little more. But the bigger it gets, and as it turns into a big orange tree, it's never going to turn into a Mexican Heather if we were following the same analogy. No, it's going to continue to grow into an orange tree. And that is the picture of us. The older we get, the more we see of him, the more we walk with him, we just get better and better and better at pointing people to him, at pointing everything to him, right? Maturity is not working out sin. It's just looking at Jesus and just seeing him in everything that you're doing. Would you guys stand with me this morning? I want to end with this thought. I was up here at the front one day and I was worshiping and I was just, I don't know, when you see, when you get that picture of his holiness or how unique he is, how unique his love is, how unique everything about him is, I remember shouting out to him, I said, "God, there is no one like you." And can I tell you, that is true. There is no one like him. But yeah, it was a little caught off guard when he whispered back to me, he goes, "Actually, you are." And obviously, God wasn't calling me God. He wasn't suggesting that I created everything. No, what he was saying is that you are an orange. You are mine. You do resemble me because you have my holiness. You have, I've made you separate. I've separated you. Javen, yes, there is no one like me, and you are in me. Father, we love you so much. You are so unique. And you are so graceful. In fact, that's all there is to see, because that's what you wanted to show us. Lord, John could have written about you in any other ways, but you revealed grace to him. You pointed at John and said, "I love you." And Lord, we see you pointing at us from the stage today. Thank you for rebirthing us out of your seed that was first crushed for us. We love you and we worship you today.